happens.
Like that alto saxophone, bro. E flat? No, that's an alto saxophone. D.
That was horrible.
It was a Jew that sold you that saxophone.
Probably, bro.
It wasn't me, so.
Thank you.
Amen. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're going to get started with song number 42 as you find your seats. Song number 42. And if you are able to, please stand with me to sing song number 42. My latest son is sinking fast. Song number 42 there in your hymnals. Song number 42, seated on that verse. My latest son is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My strongest trials now are past. My triumph is begun. Oh, come, angel band. Come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. I know I'm near the holy ranks of friends and kindred dear, for I hear the waves on Jordan's banks, the cross he must be near. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. I've almost reached my heavenly home. My spirit loudly sings. Thy holy ones, behold, they come. I hear the noise of wings. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear my longing heart to him. Blood now cleanses from all sin and gives me victory. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my eternal home.
Wonderful scene. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, my Father, we thank you so much, Lord, dear God, for just allowing us to be here in your house this morning, Lord God. I do pray that you please just bless every single soul that's here. I do pray that you please just bless every aspect of the service this morning, Lord, dear God. I pray that you please bless the singing and praise unto you, Lord, dear God. And we also do pray for our pastor, Lord God, that you would please just fill him with your Holy Spirit as he expounds on the scriptures unto us, Lord, dear God. And I pray that you would please also just be with us, Lord, dear God, that you would help us to be attentive with our hearts and our ears, Lord God, and that we might apply the sermon to our lives, Lord, dear God, that we might leave here changed, Lord God, this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 164. Praise him. Praise him. Song number 164. Praise him. Praise him. Song number 164, seated on that verse. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, all earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died.
He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, hail him. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows.
Great singing, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 161, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Our Great Savior, song number 161. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock, and we are currently going through the book of 1 Samuel, and so hope to see you on Thursday evenings for the Bible study there. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, if you can continue to pray for them. And I believe we could remove Miss Olivia Lee from the list, correct? I think she already had her baby. Is that true? Or am I mistaken? Does anybody know? Yes. Do we have the stats on that? No stats yet? Okay, we can get those for the following service, but we can remove her from here. And so, and then you see the important reminders on there and some of the upcoming church events. Of course, today, Pastor Shelley was supposed to be preaching for us today, but, you know, he got evicted, and so he used that as an excuse not to come, and I don't know what's wrong with the guy, but, you know, priorities, folks, priorities. No, I'm just kidding. No, he got evicted from his church building, him and his church, for preaching God's word in Texas. And so he is currently meeting somewhere else right now. And once they get settled, then he's going to come visit us and preach for us. And so be in prayer over Pastor Shelley and Steadfast Baptist Church. Today is the birthday breakfast and Judea soul winning. And so whose birthday is in the month of March? Raise your hand if your birthday is in the month of March. Got one over here, one right there. Anybody else? Is that it? Only two people in our church? All right, look. Woo-hoo. Brother Chevy? Brother Carey. Oh, okay, cool. All right, anybody else? Let's sing happy birthday to these three people here. All right, here it goes. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, round of applause for the three in March. Get yourself a donut after service there. You see the San Diego Soul Winning Marathon's coming up this Saturday, March 12th at 8:30. If you're going to be there, if you're planning to attend and participate, you can let Brother Ulysses know about that, Brother Ulysses Hernandez, and he'll sign you up. And then Ariel's baby shower is coming up on Sunday, March 13th. That'll be the following Sunday. This coming Sunday, excuse me. Music training is on Saturday, March 19th. That'll start at 11 a.m. We'll have lunch prepared for everyone. And anybody who is involved in the music ministry, it's required for you to be there. We're going to go over some important things regarding that. Men's prayer night is coming up on Friday, March 24th. And then something that's not on your bulletin is that next week, excuse me, on March 13th, is daylight savings time, okay? And most of us have, like, modernized phones and everything like that. But for those of you who don't, okay, just keep that in mind, because we spring forward, so we lose an hour. And so Do not be late to church. That's the reason I'm announcing it, all right? And then we have here at the bottom, no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. No loitering in the foyer and fellowship hall during the preaching service. And then, of course, quiet time is this afternoon from 3 p.m. to 4:15. And please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. And that is it for our announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 161, Our Great Savior, song number 161.
Song number 161, Our Great Savior. Song number 161, sing it on that first.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He my strength, my victory wins. Loving, He is with me.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1.
Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, in whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray, dear Lord God. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us in the King James Bible. Just ask that you would be with our pastor now. Please just strengthen him, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Just ask that you bless the preaching of your word and use it to help us grow in grace and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Colossians chapter number 1 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 16. It says here, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And the title of my sermon this morning is Visible and Invisible. The visible as well as the invisible. As Christians, we know that, you know, there's more to life than what meets the eye, right? The naked eye, although capable of beholding grand spectrums of colors and faces, locations, and beautiful things of this world, it can't go beyond the material world. Our physical bodies are only meant to touch that which is physical, see that which is physical, and taste that which is physical. It has its limitations. It can't reach into heaven to bring Christ down from above. It can't reach into heaven or look into the vastness of eternity to behold what eternity is. It can only distinguish that which is visible. It can't perceive the spiritual. But here's the thing is that as Christians, we know that the spiritual exists. We know that the spiritual realm is there. It exists. We know that for a fact that it's a reality, even though we can't see it with our naked eye. And it's not because, you know, we've gone to heaven, right? It's not because we ourselves had a dream of going to heaven and we saw Enoch and we saw the apostles there and we saw all these heavenly beings and therefore we know that heaven exists. It's not because we had a dream about going to hell either. You know, where we went to hell and we saw what it's like down there. You know, there's plenty of people out there I call charlatans who want to claim that they've been to heaven, want to claim that they've been to hell, but they've never seen either. Okay. Now, most of them will see hell one day if they don't trust Christ as their Savior. And if they get saved, then they will see heaven. But here in this physical world, they will not behold those things with their physical eyes, with their physical bodies. It is impossible. Now, obviously, we see examples throughout the Bible of people, for example, the Apostle Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven, right? We have Luke chapter 16, where God gives us this miraculous conversation between Lazarus, who is, between Abraham, who is currently in heaven, and the rich man who is in hell. And they are basically discussing, and he's talking about how he's in torment and in fire. But this is not a regular occurrence. This is what's called a miracle. And the very essence of a miracle is that it's special. Why is it special? Because it doesn't happen all the time. You understand? This is obviously something that was put forth in order to validate and confirm the word of God, okay? But these aren't things that take place. You say, well, how do you know then that heaven exists? How do you know that hell exists? How do you know there's a spiritual realm? Because of the fact that I believe it by faith. That's how I know. You say, well, I want some clear, concrete evidence that God exists. I want some clear, concrete evidence that hell is real, that heaven is real. Well, I don't have clear, concrete evidence, and neither does God want you to have clear, concrete evidence for it. The only evidence that he has is something that you can't see. It's something you have to believe by faith. Amen. Okay? And, you know, I get tired of these atheists out there who constantly want, well, no, you prove to me. I don't have to prove anything to you. Right. I have to preach the word of God to you, and if you want to accept it, that's on you. If you want to believe God's word and trust God's word, that's up to you. But I'm not going to bring Christ down from above to say, look, here he is. I'm not going to bring some burning body from hell and say, look, see, hell is real. I don't have that ability. And God doesn't want us to do that because of the fact that, you know, these things are accepted by faith. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay. These things are accepted by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Listen to this, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Said, you want evidence? Yeah, well, you can't see it though. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You say, how do you know that? Because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, the Bible says. Now, John 1:1 tells us how everything was created. Genesis chapter 1 tells us how everything was created, and therefore we accept it by faith. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the things which are seen, the things that we're looking at, the planets and the stars, the universe, nature itself, wasn't created by something that was already here. It was created by the eternal, word of God who spoke these things into existence. Oh, yeah, but how do you know that? You know, you weren't there. Yeah, well, according to your theology or your doctrine, you think that everything came from like some primordial soup. And let's say that were true, you weren't there to see it either. So obviously you're just exercising your faith to believe a lie, to believe evolution, whereas I simply place my faith in God's word, and I believe what he says, that how things were created. So the problem today is that people want to perceive the spiritual with the physical eye. And they say, well, if I don't see it, then I'm not going to believe it. Okay. Well, you know, you believe in air. You believe in the wind. There's plenty of things that you don't physically see, but yet you still believe that it exists. But even beyond that, there is a spiritual realm that exists. And in fact, the Bible tells us this, that a wicked and adulterous generation, listen to this, seeketh after a sign. So God says the person who just wants to us to show the proof that God exists and that, you know, demons exist and the angels exist and there's a spiritual realm, the Bible calls that a wicked and adulterous generation. Because here's the thing. Let's say God miraculously just showed himself to this world in 2022. First of all, everyone would just die because no man can see his face and live, the Bible says. But let's say he didn't. Let's say he just showed his backside. The vast majority of the population would still not believe. They wouldn't believe. They would try to reason it away and create other excuses as to why they saw what they saw. Because at the end of the day, that's not the issue. At the end of the day, it's not an issue of whether these things really exist. Why? It's an issue of their faith. Do they want to believe it? Okay. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, the Bible says. This is Jesus speaking. But the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. The invisible, which is the spiritual, is often encapsulated by the visible, though. So we obviously understand that we can't just open our eyes and start seeing demons and angels and the Lord and these spiritual things that are taking place beyond the realm of the physical, but we are able to perceive them with our spirit. We're able to perceive them with the faith that we have because God's word says it. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Talk about visible and the invisible. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read to you from Romans 1, verse 19 says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Listen to this, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So look, God, although does not reveal the vastness of eternity to mankind by visibly looking at it, he doesn't reveal the eternal damnation of hell to mankind by physically being able to look at it. The things which are seen manifest the fact that God is real. Manifest the fact that these things were made by a creator. You understand? And this is what we would refer to as the witness of creation. Now, this witness of creation is not enough to get someone saved. Now, there's people out there that will tell you that you can get saved through creation, and that's completely false. Because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, well, what's the point of creation? The point of creation is to provide light for you to respond to that will take you to the next step so that you can get saved. Okay. Someone looks at creation and recognizes there is a creator, there is a higher being, there is a higher power, and I want to seek after that being and that higher power. Now, let me just say this, is that there's no such thing as a legitimate atheist. Right, yeah. You're like, what? I run into atheists all the time. Yeah, but all atheists, every human being in this world believes in a higher power. And in fact, the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And the reason it says that is because a fool is someone who knows the truth but rejects it. That's why he says, a fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Everyone in this world understands that there is a higher being, a higher power. They have the witness of creation. The Bible says that when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do those things which are contained in the law, these being without the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, they know the difference between right and wrong. Well, that's just, you know, evolution. You know, let's go to the jungles of Africa. Let's go observe some of these animals out there and see if they're exercising morality. It doesn't look like evolution has helped them very much with that now, has it? Right? You know, the difference of knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, does not stem from some evolutionary, you know, occurrence. It comes from the fact that God has placed within us the law of the law of God in our hearts. That's why we know the difference between good and evil. And so when we respond to that, we get a little closer to the truth. You understand? Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, the Bible says. So physical eyes, the physical ear, and even the physical heart can't perceive the things that God has prepared for them that love him. These are spiritually perceived. Verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by our eyes, by our ears, by our heart. No, by his Spirit, the Bible says. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man? Who is it out there that has all this knowledge of man, not just in regards to his physical body, but even regarding his soul, even regarding his mind, even regarding his eternal spirit? Who knows these things? What man knoweth the things of man? Look what it says, save the Spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And so in order for us to understand this world, in order for us to understand that which is physical, that which is visible, we have to have a clear understanding of that which is invisible, the spiritual realm. You understand? You say, well, what's the point of this? Well, the point of this is to help us to understand the fact that, you know, obviously we live in a physical realm, but you know what? It's important for us as Christians to place a heavier emphasis on that which is spiritual in order to understand the physical. When we understand that which is spiritual, we understand why things happen in this physical world. And I'm not referring to science. I'm not referring to cause and effect. I'm referring to spiritual problems that manifest itself in a physical world. You understand? It's like, why is the country in such bad shape? It's a spiritual issue. Why is this person involved in drunkenness and fornication? Because it's a spiritual issue. Why am I depressed? Well, you probably need to change your diet and lift some weights, but other than that, it's a spiritual issue. Right? Why is this physically happening? I'll tell you why, because it's a spiritual. Why do people die? Because it's a spiritual issue. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so we understand that which is physical based upon that which is invisible according to the Bible. And by the way, this is why Christian psychologists shouldn't even exist. Right? Or how about this? Just psychologists just in general. Now, psychologists, you know, they understand a lot of what's going on in the mind. They understand the psyche of people. But you know what? An unsafe psychologist is missing one element that they'll never be able to solve, which is the spiritual. So they can understand the cause and effect in the brain, all these neurons and what's taking place in the mind. But they'll never come to a definite conclusion or a definite solution to a person's problem because it's a spiritual issue. Amen. Like, we don't understand why. We don't understand why this guy just grew up and became an axe murderer. He just went out and just murdered 50 people, raped a bunch of people. We don't understand what's the problem with this. We just, this just happens. No, it doesn't just happen. It's called a reprobate mind, according to the Bible. Amen. It's a spiritual issue. But when you remove that spiritual element, the invisible element, the physical world doesn't really make sense a whole lot. You understand? When someone tells you that you came from soup, I don't know, man. You know, I don't know if that really makes sense. But when you recognize that a creator made you, you know, that the creator of this world, of the universe, made you. He made you exactly how you are, with the personality that you have. He knows all the hairs that are numbered on your head. He knows you from the beginning to the end. He knows every aspect of you. That makes sense. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Let me give you examples of invisible elements encapsulated in the visible world. Well, I think we need to keep these things separate. The visible and the invisible, we need to keep these things separate. But you know what? God doesn't keep these things separate. In fact, he puts one in the other. And let me start at the most basic level here. Let's talk about hell, for example. Hell is a spiritual place, but it's actually encapsulated in a physical world, according to the Bible. You're in Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from Jonah chapter number 2. Let me just give you a bit of a background of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord who was supposed to go to Nineveh to preach unto the Ninevites, cause them to repent, get right with God. He disobeyed the Lord and decided to go elsewhere. Okay, and of course, God wasn't pleased with that, so he prepared a great whale to swallow him up. He was swallowed up by the whale, and he was in the whale's belly, and he repented within the whale's belly. The whale vomited Jonah back up on land, and you know, he was pretty motivated thereafter to obey God. He was like, you know what, I think I am going to go. I had some time to think about this, you know, and he went, he preached, and the entire city repented. They got right with God. But while he was in the whale's belly, he made some statements that were actually prophetic of Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you from Jonah chapter 2, verse 16. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, Jonah was not in hell. Jonah was in a whale's belly. But prophetically, he's stating that he was in hell. Why is that? We're going to look in just a bit. Verse 3 says, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Now, whales can swim pretty deep, but not below mountains. This is referring to a complete different location. He says, the earth with her bars was about me forever, the word of God says. Yet thou hast brought me up from mine corruption, O Lord my God. So what is he talking about? He's talking about being in hell. He describes it as being in hell, first and foremost. Then he says he goes to the bottoms of the mountains. He says the bars with her earth were about him forever. This is referring to the realm known as hell. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus Christ actually references this story when talking about himself. Look at Matthew 12, verse 39. It says here, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas is Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, listen to this, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what is this specifically referring to? It's referring to the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that his soul descended into hell. Now, a lot of people have an issue with that because they think to themselves, how can you say such a blasphemous thing that Jesus, God himself, went to hell? Well, the Bible actually says that. And in fact, the Bible states in Psalm 15, later reiterated in Acts chapter 2, thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And hell there is referring to hell. Okay, and a lot of people, you know, the dispensations would try to say, well, that's referring to Abraham's bosom. I've preached sermons on that, debunking that. It's referring to hell, folks. Because if Jesus were to pay for our sins, if we were to pay for our sins, we would go to hell. Well, in like manner, Jesus Christ, paying for our sins, went to hell for 3 days and three nights. That's why he has the keys to death and of hell. This is why his feet are as brass in his resurrected form in Revelation chapter 1. This is why the animal sacrifices were burnt offerings in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, being the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world, literally went to hell in order to pay for our sins for 3 days and three nights. But his soul was not left in hell, the Bible says. Neither did his flesh see corruption. But I want you to notice that it says that he was in the heart of the earth. The heart meaning the core. Now, when you study the earth physically, we know that at the center of the earth, there is lava, there's brimstone, there's fire. That is what's known as the heart of the earth. And spiritually speaking, God refers to that as hell. So we see a spiritual place encapsulated by a physical world. Now, go to number 16, if you would. Numbers chapter 16. How many have ever seen the YouTube video, Sounds of Hell? As a new Christian, I remember watching that, and I was like, this is so scary. You know, they say that some Russians, like, they had a drill, and it went all the way down, and it went into hell, and they put a mic down there. And then when they put the mic down there, all you hear is like a bunch of people screaming. And then they brought it up and the mic was melted. And, you know, as a brand new Christian, because, you know, a babe in Christ, you're like, oh, that's legit. That for real happened. Like, that's for sure. And then you listen to the sounds. It's just like, yeah, I mean, people are weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth for sure. You know, but it's obviously a hoax. Because no one, listen to me. Not one human being will ever be able to dig down all the way to the core of the earth. It's absolutely impossible to do. You wouldn't even surpass the mantle. You're not even going to scratch the surface when digging into the center of the earth, okay? But that doesn't mean that hell doesn't exist. It means that God has made it impossible for the physical people to be able to behold hell with their physical eyes, but they can behold it with their spiritual eyes if they die without Christ. Okay, look what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 16. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 4. This is going to reinforce the statement of Jesus Christ going to hell. It says in Ephesians 4, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So the Bible's giving us an order of sequence here. He said, before he even ascended into heaven to put his blood in the mercy seat, as the Bible tells us, before he did that, when he died, he actually descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Matthew 12, into the heart of the earth, quoting Jonah chapter 2, being hell. So that shows us that hell is a spiritual place where souls go, and it's encapsulated by a physical world, okay? Look at number 16, verse 25. This is a very interesting story here. What we have here is three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and these are false prophets, and they're seeking to usurp the authority of Moses, okay? We obviously understand that Moses is a friend of God. He speaks to God. God favors Moses greatly, and he doesn't take kindly to anybody attacking Moses, okay? In fact, he takes it offensively even against himself. And we see here that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they're trying to usurp the authority of Moses, and of course, God is going to punish them. Let's read verse 25. It says, Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So prior to this, he says, look, if these men die the common death, you know, they just fall over and die or something, or, you know, they fall off a cliff and they bang their head and they die. He's like, then, you know, obviously it wasn't of the Lord. He says, but if the earth opens up her mouth and they go in, then know that it is of the Lord. So he's going around warning people, saying, don't stand near Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their tabernacle and their families, because they're about to be destroyed. Verse 27, so they gathered from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now let me explain a couple of things here. When it says they go down quick into the pit, it's not referring to the rapidity by which they fall. It doesn't mean like, oh man, that was quick, or they fell quick. Quick just means alive. Okay? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, you hath he brought back to life who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, referring to the fact that the word of God is alive. Okay? So he says here that if they go down quick into the pit's referring to hell. And if you reference this with any other references in the Bible regarding the pit, you'll see that it's talking about hell. Okay? He's not just saying just some random pit. He says they're going to go alive into hell. Okay? Verse 31, it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Go to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14. So we see literally that they actually physically went down into hell. Now, I don't believe that when they actually fell into the pit, that their physical bodies like went into hell at that point. Okay, they obviously died on the way down. Okay, so the bodies got caught somewhere, but their soul continued to descend into hell. And often when the Bible describes someone going to hell, it describes them as then going down into the pit, descending, going down, because that's where it physically is located. Okay. Look at Isaiah 14. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 5. It says, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 8. Verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Now, this is prophetically referring to Satan, Lucifer himself, saying hell from beneath is moved for thee. But this is basically could be talking about anybody who's going to hell. The point that I'm trying to make here is the fact that hell is beneath us. And although it's a spiritual realm, it does exist encapsulated within a physical world. Okay, this is how God will often create things. He'll create something that is spiritual encapsulated in that which is physical. Go to Revelation chapter 20, last verse here on hell. And the inspiration for this sermon was I was talking to our evangelist, Brother Ulysses, and I was telling him about a short that I was going to make. I was like, I think I'm going to make a short about hell. Just talk about hell. You know what I mean? Like, where is hell located? I was like, you know, hell's located in the center of the earth. And he was just like, yeah, it's like literally there. You know, it's like physically there. And I said, well, it's not necessarily physically there. It's spiritually there. And he's like, but doesn't it say that it's in the center of the earth? I'm like, yeah, but it's spiritually there. It's just encapsulated by that which is physical. And then we started thinking about all these examples in the Bible that show the spiritual encapsulated in that which is physical. Okay. And we're going to go through more of these. Look at Revelation 20, verse 1. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So hell is not only referred to as being the pit, it's referred, of course, as hell, but it also is referenced as being the bottomless pit. Because when someone falls into hell, they are continuously falling because the earth is continuously rotating on its axis. So he's just falling, falling, falling. It's like a bottomless pit. It says, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. So we see here, first and foremost, an invisible thing such as hell is encapsulated in that which is visible, known as the earth. Now, thankfully, you know, if you're saved, you'll never see hell. Amen. You will never see hell. But let me just say this. If you're sitting in here this morning and you have not believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you are doubting your salvation, if you're wondering, I don't know if I'm saved, I don't know if I were to die today if I'd go to heaven, I do believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I just don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you need to get that settled today. Amen. Because the last thing you want is for this invisible place to be a reality to you one day. You know, the Bible says that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, the Bible says. Hell's a real place where people go to burn for all of eternity. The Bible says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. If you have a chance to be saved today, get saved today. Amen. Before you leave, you say, well, you know, I'll just wait till next week. But how do you know you have till next week, though? How do you know that you have until the next hour? How do you know that you have till tomorrow? There's thousands of people in this world that make plans for tomorrow. They won't even make it to the end of the day. Yeah. Thousands of people who make plans for next week, they won't even make it till tomorrow. They might die today and they'll split hell wide open. But that can be averted, folks. You can avoid the wrath of God, known as hell, by believing on Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Savior, plus nothing, minus nothing. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, listen to this, hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what the Bible says. So get that settled today if you don't know 100% sure that if you were to die that you would go to heaven. So hell is a spiritual place located, encapsulated in the physical world. But how about this? The Bible is God's word encapsulated in a physical book, right? Now, this particular book is the word of God, but it's the content of the Bible. It's the spiritual truths in the Bible that count, not necessarily this physical book. And the reason I say that is because, you know, a lot of people will place an emphasis, too much of an emphasis, on the actual physical book itself. You know, they have this superstitious view of the Bible where it's like, it's almost like holy. But here's the thing. What's holy is the contents in the Bible. This was made by like a printing, you know, machine or something like that. Okay, this is put together by a man. This leather is from some animal, okay? The paper is from some tree. And it's not necessarily important. It's the content within the Bible. But the Bible does show us that it's God's word encapsulated in a physical book. And the reason that's important to note is because of the fact that, you know, for example, Muslims, they revere the Quran as being like some really holy book, even to the point where the physical book itself is holy. They will put it, if you go into a Muslim's home, it is the highest object in that home. In fact, I knew a Muslim, and when I would go to his house, he had the Quran, and nothing could basically go above the Quran. It had to be in a specific location, you know, high above everything else, because it was the physical book that was revered. But we obviously understand that that physical book, first and foremost, is not holy. The contents of that book are not holy. It's not God's word. But more than that, the physical doesn't necessarily matter. It's simply used as a vehicle to transport that which is spiritual. Okay, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Psalm 119, 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, that doesn't mean that I had, you know, there's a Bible up there with Pastor Bruce Mejia on there and a, you know, letter from the King James translators in heaven. It's referring to the fact that God's word, just period, is settled in heaven prior to even the English language being created. It's always been settled and it's always going to be there. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So according to the Bible, the word of God itself will live and abide forever. This physical book will not live and abide forever. In fact, in the 14 years that I've been saved, going on 15, I've gone through dozens and dozens of Bibles. Okay? Now, here's another point that I want to bring up, okay? Because, you know, sometimes people can get, again, a little superstitious about physical Bibles. Where it's just like, in my opinion, if there's a Bible in the church that has like a couple pages torn out or something like that, I throw it in the trash. But that's the Bible, though. Yeah, but it has a couple pages torn out, though. Why don't we just get a new one? You can't do that to God's word. And here's the question I have. Well, have you read it? Have you even read the pages that were torn out? Well, I just feel like something bad's going to happen if we just throw away a Bible. Don't take the sacrilegious view of the Bible itself. It's the content of the word of God that's important. And look, a Bible that is worn, that is torn, that is just completely just abused is good because of the fact that means that the person who owned it used it. You understand? You know, you never want to have just a Bible that you have for years on end and it's just in mint condition or something like that. Because it obviously shows that you don't read it. That's right. That's why we should reject the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, you know, underlying text that underlies the modern versions of the Bible, because they're such in mint condition because no one read them. You know, they want to put them in a museum for everyone to behold. But folks, no legitimate, you know, Christians in the first century AD would actually read those, because those who were actually read were actually torn because they're using them. Bibles are meant to be used, my friend. It's a spiritual book, but it's encapsulated in a physical book. It's spiritually the word of God, but it's encapsulated in a physical book. Now, let's not go on a campaign to just throw everything away if it's like torn or something like that. You know, I have Bibles in my office that, you know, have like 3 or 4 pages torn out. The only reason I keep them is it's because it was like a gift that was given to me. You understand? But if the church burned down tomorrow or something like that and they're in there, I'm not going to shed a tear because I can just get another Bible. You understand? And in fact, you know, I could read the Word of God anywhere. I could put it this way. I can witness to anybody in this world with any Bible, as long as it's King James, obviously. Okay, let me make that disclaimer out there. It doesn't have to be my specific Bible. If I'm witnessing to someone in our church, a visitor, I can literally just pick up anyone's Bible. I don't need tabs on it. I don't need any notes. I can literally pick up any Bible and use it to witness, because it's still the content of that book is what's most important. Amen. You know why? Because John 3:16 is still in the same place. Right. The Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, Romans 6:23, Revelation 21:8, Revelation 20:14 and 15, they're all in the same place. All the verses don't change. Now, you know, the spacing might change because, you know, you have a particular Bible that you use and you know, like, okay, I know this passage is on the right side. Okay, I'm familiar with this because the passage is on, it's always on the bottom left. I know that, right? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, so we familiarize ourselves with that particular book, and it's just like, well, I know. But at the end of the day, folks, we just need to know the content of the Bible. Amen. That if someone slaps a book right in front of you and says, hey, find this for me, you'd be like, I know where that's at. Yeah. You know, here it is. It's right there. Because Romans chapter 5 doesn't change. It doesn't come before 4. It doesn't come after 6. It's always there. The book of Romans is always going to be in the same place. It's the content of the Bible. It's the spiritual aspect of the book that's most important. And the reason I make, you know, such a stink about that is because, you know, churches in times past would place such an emphasis on the physical book itself, and it almost became just an outward appearance of things. Yeah. Where it's just like, well, you know, you got to have your Bible when you go to church, and you got to show it, and you got to have it, and it's just like, I'm all for that, but are you reading it, though? Are you studying it? Are you memorizing it? Are you meditating upon God's word? That's the most important thing. You understand? Look at 2 Peter. You're in 1 Peter. Go to 2 Peter. And by the way, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Apostle Paul, great physical people that existed at one time, but they're not the most important people, though. It was the message that God gave to them that's the most important. So it's not like, well, I want to know what John said, though. Well, if it's in the Bible, who cares what John said? Amen. If it's in God's word, it's in God's word. That's all that matters. Yeah. Well, I want to know what Daniel said, though. Yeah, but you know, there's portions of Daniel that were not written by Daniel. Yeah. Who's it written by? I don't know. Some unknown prophet. Yeah. But does it matter? Well, yeah, it matters. No, it doesn't, because God wrote the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, prepared unto every good work. It's God who wrote the Bible, in spite of this human instrument that was used to pen it down. You understand? Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Give that to Joseph Smith. Amen. Amen. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Listen to this. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So people could try to say, you know, and I've gotten this at the door when I'm out soul winning. Well, man wrote that book. Right? How many of you have ever heard that before? Man wrote that book. And I'll tell them, well, man did not write this specific book. This is made by a computer. A printer made this. If you want to get literal like that. At the end of the day, the content is written by God. And this is what I tell them. Here's the difference between the Word of God and every other Bible out there or every other religious book that's out there is that those have all types of errors, discrepancies, whereas the Bible has no discrepancy, has no contradictions. It has withstood the test of time, my friend. And look, it's valid for me because I've read over the last 14 years and I've never read a discrepancy, error, contradiction. Never come across it. But forget my 14 years. How about the last 400 years of the King James Bible? No one has been able to discredit the Word of God, the King James Bible. It has withstood the test of scrutiny. It has withstood, you know, textual critics who seek to, you know, say that there's errors, you can't read it, it's so difficult to read, and try to say all this manner of evil against the Word of God. It has withstood that. That's right. And anytime someone tells me that book has errors, this is what I tell them. Show me. Where is it at? Well, it's somewhere in there. Well, where though? How are you just going to make a claim like that? Oh, that book has all kinds of errors, you know. And I slap it in front of him. He's like, can you show me where it's at? Just parroting what some other people say. That's all they're doing. You're like, what if they actually like point to something? Well, first of all, most Christians, if you tell a Christian, unfortunately, today, if you give a Bible to a Christian and say, show me where Isaiah is, they're like, they'll be looking for it in the New Testament. Yeah. Right? If you say, hey, find me the book of Job, they'll say, the book of what? The book of Job. And they're like, all right. Let alone some unsafe person out there who's simply parroting these textual critics and haters of the Word of God, they're not going to be able to find it for you. The Bible, the Word of God, is a spiritual book, but it's encapsulated in a physical book. And this is why we give out Bibles for free. Obviously, our house, the house of God is not a house of merchandise. We don't sell anything here. But let's say, for example, if we did, one thing we would never sell is Bibles. Now, look, if you say, well, you know, I want a nicer Bible, I don't want one of those, then great. Take, you know, go buy yourself a nice Bible. But at the end of the day, it's the content that matters most of all. Jesus said this, it is the spirit that quickeneth. Listen to this, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And what does quicken mean? Brought to life. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. See, the Word of God has power, my friend. The Word of God has power. Hey, the book of Enoch has no power. The epistle of Barnabas, no power. Maccabees, no power. The King James Bible, power. Why? Because this is the book that has been used to get people saved for hundreds of years. I've never really heard a testimony of someone saying, someone brought me the book of Maccabees, and man, they showed me the Maccabees Road. They used the Barnabas Road to get me saved. It's not there. And look, this is why the Bible, listen to this. Jesus said this, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, the words, obviously what we're articulating isn't necessarily important, but it's the belief behind the words. It's the spiritual profession of faith that you make behind the words. This is why people, you know, they say, well, you know, we don't have anybody in the Bible that called upon the name of the Lord the way you guys make people call upon the name of the Lord. Well, here's the thing. The reason we're so specific when we, you know, encourage people to call upon the name of the Lord is because it's good to be specific. But yeah, you're right. God didn't give us a template, but it does say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we have plenty of examples throughout the Bible where people have done that in one way or another. Right, yeah. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen. And by his words, he was justified. Right. So the words that you speak, the belief behind the words, can damn you or it can give you eternal life. Obviously, if you're already saved, you're saved. But if you're not saved, it can condemn you to hell. Okay? Where do I have you turn? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Look what the Bible says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I'll be honest. I haven't listened to a whole lot of NIV preaching. But I'm not interested in listening to NIV preaching. And I guarantee you, those people who have will probably not say, they'll probably say it wasn't really powerful. But preaching that has been associated with the King James Bible, people will tell you that preaching is powerful. There's something about that type of preaching that's attached to the King James Bible, where they're preaching God's word. There is power behind those words. And it's not because of the delivery of the pastor either. It's not because of the eloquency of the pastor. What is it? It's the words. It's the power of God's word. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, joints and the marrow. Amen. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. This is why you go to a Baptist church meeting, you get kind of offended. Because it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible is a spiritual book, yes, encapsulated in a physical book. And I'm for taking care of things and making sure that you're being a good steward of your possessions, but we never want to have this superstitious view of the Bible where it's just like, oh, we can't let it touch the ground, we can't, because this is God's holy word. The only reason I wouldn't want to touch the ground, if it's the ground's dirty and I'm picking it up and there's like feces on it or something, I don't want to touch that stuff. I'm just saying, we shouldn't have this view where it's just like the physical book itself is spiritual. It's not. Right. This thing can't float, folks. It's not going to levitate. It's not going to float. And by the way, if you put it in the middle of your coffee table at your house, you're not going to get God's blessing. Yeah. It's not like, well, if I put this in my house and we put it on a stand, in the middle of my house, God will bless me for it. No, folks, it does not work that way. The man who meditates upon it, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, the Bible says. Amen. It's the person who actually reads and meditates upon God's word. That's the person who shall be blessed in his deed. The doer of the word and not the hearer only. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Lastly, I'm going to point out the most obvious one when it comes to that which is visible and invisible, and that is us. We are spirit. We have a soul, but we are encapsulated by a physical body. And when the spirit without the body is dead, it's showing you how closely tied those are together. The person that you're looking at right now, you're seeing me, my face, my facial expressions, my voice, but the real me is inside. The real beauty is inside, folks. It's not this outward appearance. Understand? The real us is inside. And the Bible says, though our outward man perish, listen to this, the inward man is renewed day by day. Right. We are spiritual beings encapsulated in this corruptible flesh. And you say, why is it important to note that or to talk about that? Well, because that you have people out there who think that once you get saved, you're never going to struggle with sin. You will always repent of your sin. You're always going to live right. You're never going to make any mistakes. But that person is encapsulated by his flesh. Yeah. And our flesh is corruptible. Our flesh is sinful. We're always going to struggle with sin. Right. You, me, today will sin. Yeah. Yeah. This is not an open invitation to go sin, by the way. I'm not saying we're not putting an activity together to go sin. I'm just saying today we're going to sin. Because we make mistakes, there's none righteous, no, not one. And the reality is this, is that we live in this corruptible body, these members that desire, to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Yeah. This is why God tells us, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. It's a constant battle. And for a person to say, well, once you get saved, you're not going to desire any of that, you must be dead. You must be dead. Because anybody this side of eternity who still has this corruptible flesh, you know, on him is always going to struggle with the flesh. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. It says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Look at this. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now, this isn't referring to like an alien. Like an extraterrestrial. Terrestrial simply means like terrain, it's earthly. Understand? What we have here is a terrestrial body. Right. Okay? But there's also a celestial body in the heavenlies. And if you're saved, you will one day inherit that celestial body. This is a body that is perfect. Good. You know, and I'm not talking about perfect, like six-pack perfect and long flowing luxurious hair, and you know, you got the, you know, I don't know. Whatever you define as being perfect, okay? Chiseled features, cheekbones, or whatever. No belly. This is just referring to a sinless body. Amen. A body that's capable of standing before the face of God and living, okay? He says, there are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Go to Romans, if you would. Actually, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to hasten here. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 7 and verse number 16. Now, you tell me. I'm going to read to you from verse 15. Tell me if this doesn't define or describe us on a day-to-day basis, weekly basis, monthly basis. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I think that pretty much describes all of us. Is that the things that I hate to do, I end up doing them. The things that I'm supposed to do, I don't do them. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What is he referring to? He's referring to his flesh. Okay, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. It sounds like, you know, this is a tongue twister here. Try to read this five times fast. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, listen to this, after the inward man. So he says, I actually delight in preaching. I delight in God's word. I delight in when someone expounds upon God's word. But it's not my flesh that likes it. It's my inward man. It's the spirit.
That's right.
Now, what's the principle that we can learn from that? Well, you know, a lot of Christians, sometimes if you're not careful, you try to delight in the law of God after the outward man. Well, how exciting is this sermon? How, you know, intriguing is this particular preaching? Or how much, you know, if I'm going to read the Bible, why go to the book of Leviticus? Why go to the book of Deuteronomy? It doesn't appeal to the excitement of my flesh. Well, here's the thing, though. It'll appeal to the inward man, though. Because the inward man delights in the law of God all the time. It constantly wants to hear God's word. It wants to sing the psalms, the hymns, and spiritual songs. It wants to sing and make melody in its hearts unto the Lord, because that's the part of us that actually delights in that. Okay. Now you say, well, how do I apply that? If I know that, but how do I apply that today in 2022 if I'm in church? Well, if you're offended at God's word, if when I preach God's word and you're offended, just know this, it's probably your corruptible flesh that's offended. Because your inward man actually agrees with me. You know, sometimes every once in a while you have couples in church where I'll preach something and they're just like, they like nudge them a bit because they're guilty of it. Well, you know, the inward man is what does that to the flesh. We preach on some sin and then the inward man is like, that's you. That's you. And it's the outward man that gets offended. Yeah. It's the outward man that's like, oh, I don't like the way he said that. And you know what the inward man says? It's not what he's saying, though. Or it's not how he's saying it. It's what he's saying. Yeah. It's God's word that's offending. And so I've learned within my Christian life that when I get offended at preaching, when it rubs me the wrong way, the inward man is not bothered by it. The inward man is bothered by heresy. Yeah. Yeah. That's what it's bothered by. When there's just blatant heresy, a works-based salvation being put forth, when there's false doctrine coming forth from the pulpit, that ticks me off. Amen. And I think it even ticks off my flesh sometimes too. You know what I mean? Like my flesh gets pretty upset too. But more than that, my inward man gets upset. But the inward man delights in all types of preaching as long as it's biblical. Amen. Hard preaching, exhortative preaching, preaching that rebukes, reproves, preaching that's long-suffering, preaching that's just doctrine, it delights in it all because it's God's word. That's right. So train yourself to listen to this, with your inward man. Amen. Train yourself, discipline yourself to listen in church with your inward man, not your flesh. Where do I have you turn? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 3. Now we are physical human beings. We can't do any miracles. We can't fly. We can't do anything divinely special as far as physically. But there's one miracle that we are a part of that we can do every single week and every single day of our lives, and that is preach the gospel. Amen. We can get people saved. And the gospel is the power of God into salvation. That means, listen to this, you as a regular human being can go to another person who's not saved. You can give them the gospel and literally change their eternal destiny forever. Amen. You can change their life forever. Amen. You can go knock on someone's door who you've never met before. You've never talked before. You expound the gospel unto them and you can literally change their direction, change from going to hell to going to heaven, like that. Yeah. It's powerful. Yeah. And at the end of the day, you know, we look at the miracles in the Bible, like fire being called down from heaven, you know, destroying the enemies of God. That's pretty cool. I want to try that. You know, raising the dead, you know, healing the deaf, the blind, and the mute, and all these things. These are great, but you know what? The greatest miracle is that some physical corruptible body can actually save someone spiritually. Yeah. I mean, the Apostle Paul said that I might by all means save some. You know, we save them pulling them out of the fire. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:3. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, according to this, the Bible is saying if people aren't getting saved, it's because people, Christians, aren't preaching. Does it put the blame on God? No. Why does it put the blame on God if God's the one who saves them? I'll tell you why. Because he needs us to save them too. Because it says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Yeah. Let me just give you a rude awakening today. God requires you and needs you to get other people saved. Yeah. Now, he's the one that saves them, yes. But you know what? He needs us to go and preach the gospel to them to save them. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have this spiritual, you know, being living within us, but it's encapsulated by that which is physical. And look what it says in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 7. But we have this treasure. What is the treasure referring to? The gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You say, why is it? Why can't just God just like split the heavens open and just reach down and just preach the gospel to a bunch of people and get them saved? Because that doesn't require faith. It doesn't require any faith. But more so than that, when his people go out and give the gospel to get people saved, God gets more glory. You say, why? Because who are we? What's so special about us? Nothing. The most uneducated person, the person who's the most rude, the person who's the most, you know, doesn't have talents or gifts can get people saved, and God will get glory from that person. Amen. That's how it works. You know, we're not a Joel Osteen church, thank God. You know, we're not a Rick Warren type church. You know, the world doesn't know us, but you know what? They don't need to know us. We don't need to be known to this world. We're simply earthen vessels carrying an eternal treasure. We're simply that which is physical that is encapsulated in that which is spiritual. But here's the sad thing is that Christians out there have this treasure in earthen vessels and they kind of just bury it in the ground. They don't talk about it. They don't want to get people saved. They don't go soul winning. Understand? And at that point, you know, the gospel is hid to them that are lost. But the Bible says this, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It's a powerful verse. Just reminding us that God is basically saying, I need you to go give them the gospel. You have this treasure in earthen vessel. Don't be like the guy with the talent who hides his talent in the earth. Which is basically what's happening, right? Because we are earthen vessels. And the treasure's being hid in here if we're not out there preaching the gospel. Go out there and change someone's life and get them saved. I'm pretty much done. You know, these earthen vessels, God expects for us to manifest out spiritual things, right? And I'm not saying healing people and smacking people on the forehead or whatever. I'm talking about living righteously, doing justice, preaching God's word, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, being good to others. But you know, this principle can also help us to understand when we're going through hard times. Because a lot of Christians have a hard time recognizing that we're in a what? Spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. Now, us men, we like to turn it into a physical battle, though. I know I do. You know, you kind of like, you get kind of upset. You kind of want to get in a fight. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not going to do it. I'm just saying, like, you know, in our flesh, you know, that's our natural response to things, right? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. So it's constantly reminding us this is a spiritual battle. Don't let it be about physical things. You run into someone out there who cusses you out and starts saying all manner of evil against you, just know this. They're either, number one, possessed by a devil, or two, they're being influenced by a devil. Hey, you have some believer out there that doesn't support you and is saying bad stuff about you too. They're separating you from their company. Just know this. They probably have some demon influencing them to do that. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical one. The spiritual is encapsulated by that physical person. You understand? And it, you know, viewing that or understanding that will help you when reprobates come, when the false prophets come, when your family rejects you, when, you know, your family, your mom, your dad, your cousins, they're saying all manner of evil against you. And instead of taking it out on them, just recognize this is a spiritual issue encapsulated in someone that's physical. You know, what did Jesus tell Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Which, by the way, shows you how close he was to Peter, where he can, like, just rebuke him like that. That's super offensive, you know. But obviously he was close enough to Peter to be able to tell him something like that. And Peter just kind of was like, all right, sorry. And then just continued on with their ministry. What I'm saying is, you know, we live in a visible world, but don't forget or neglect that there is an invisible world out there as well. And every once in a while, we need to be like Elisha, where he pulled back the veil of discernment and allowed his servant to see the armies that are out there, spiritually speaking. Okay? Now, we're not a church that is just like there's a demon around every corner, or it's just like I see spirits or something like that. This is all by faith. You know, we see dead people, or, you know. This is all things that are perceived spiritually. And how do we perceive them? Well, we look at a situation, we compare it to God's word, and we recognize this is a spiritual battle. This is something spiritual that's taking place. And we need to fight it spiritually by prayer, by supplication, by the word of God, by preaching the gospel, by standing for righteousness. You know, Pastor Shelley, he's going through a spiritual battle right now. And you know what? It's not even about the building. Right? So how do you know that? Come on. Because we went through the same exact thing, only a little worse. Okay, instead of evicted, we got evicted, but a different way. They didn't do it lawfully. They just threw a bomb in the church, and then it forced us out of that building. But that's a physical building. But here's the thing. We understood this is a spiritual issue, though. It's not because they wanted that building. It's because the message was a threat.
Right. Yeah.
And so they had to do something physical in order to get us out of there. And the same thing's happening with Pastor Shelley. It's a spiritual issue. And, you know, a good takeaway from this sermon is simply this. When you're going through a spiritual battle, keep that in mind. Don't allow yourself to get physical or want to fight these things, you know, with the... It's just like, oh, man, Biden! I'm going to vote for someone else. That's not necessarily the answer. Probably not going to help. Now, will Trump be president again? Probably. But you know what? That's still not going to help anything. For the Christian. Because it's a spiritual issue. It can only be taken care of spiritually. The reason that our... Let me give you a just... You're going to be mad at me. The reason that our country is in the mess that it is in today is not because of the Republicans. It's not because of the Democrats. Let me tell you this. It's because of lame Christians.
Amen.
Who didn't preach righteousness.
That's right.
Because the church is the moral meter of this world. And if the pastors are not screaming it from the housetops, everyone else will follow suit. The world follows what the churches are doing. If the churches are preaching hellfire and damnation and righteousness, it's going to keep everything right. But we had a generation of pastors who didn't. And that's why it's in the mess it's in today. So don't try to take care of a physical problem with... Or don't try to take care of a physical problem with that which is physical. Recognize that it's a spiritual problem. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you've created all things, the visible and invisible. Help us to have the right mentality and recognize that spiritual battles are a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. And we obviously understand that we're body, soul, and spirit. And sometimes when our bodies are being affected by something, it could be a diet issue, it could be an exercising issue, it could be a chemical imbalance, but it's also a spiritual thing. They're all intertwined. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to recognize that and to continue to walk in faith and not by sight, to trust in your word, to believe it. And may you bless all there is, Lord, and bless us as a church as we continue to put it in the effort to get people saved and recognize that we have this wonderful treasure in this earthen vessel. And it's our responsibility to partake in the ministry of reconciliation, to get people saved and make a difference for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Song number 19 is our last song. There is a fountain. Song number 19. Song number 19. There is a fountain. We'll start off on that first verse.
There is a fountain filled with blood. From Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains.
Dismissed.